Good to be here. Good to be back. I missed everybody last week when we were in the Great Northwest. I do have a picture here. We were gone for about 10 days, so we were up to Corvallis, Oregon, and did a double move, which was one batch of stuff was going to Pittsburgh, which was most of the things, and the other batch of stuff was going to Seattle area, Redmond, Washington, and we packed it all up. In the middle, in the middle of packing up a moving pod, it's really nice to get a little stomach flu thrown in there just to mix it in, you know, mix up things a little bit. So that put me into basically the fetal position for about a day. Anyhow, we got all packed up. We got moved up ahead, and we got to there. Then on Friday, I was able to go down to Tijuana and see Mr. Gus from the family of Gus and Inez that we pray for often here, and they're down in Ecuador normally, but they are Mexican. We had a good meeting, good chance to talk to him. I had mentioned about getting phones for him, and we were able to help him. He was really thankful for that, and had people donate phones and donate money towards the phones, and so he's all set up. We were able to get him a phone and his wife a phone. They're both real old. They're not that old, Gus or his wife, but the phones were on the old side. One of the things is I was asking him, well, you know, why didn't he? Because I knew he had tried to come to the United States, but he hadn't been able to come up here. And so then he said, well, he applied for a visa, but kind of as a missionary. And I told him, that's true, but you're kind of saying it the wrong way. So I told him next time in a couple years, probably when he wants to come back up this way, I told him to ask to write me, and then we will invite him here, and then that's a lot better. And he'll come where he is a missionary. He's also a pastor, but he's also an expert on cultural anthropology in the Amazon. That's what he does. He does linguistic teaching. He records and puts gospel messages into Amazonian native languages. So it's like, so I told him, look, you're just kind of saying, you're a little too modest and kind of like directing. And he has a lot of things that would be wonderful for us to learn. So I said, we could totally invite you up here, and then that'll get him into the United States and he can visit some other people. But he's a great guy. He's somebody that I've really been impressed with every time I've ever met with him. This is like basically my third time over the past several years I've met with him. And he's just a really solid guy that takes living for the Lord very seriously, and I was just totally blessed. He's going to apply for Ecuadorian citizenship as well, because his one daughter was born in Ecuador, and the group he works with is called Gospel Recordings. They want him to become their Western Hemisphere director, to teach and do training in North and South America, but their main language, their trade language, so to speak, is English. He doesn't really speak English, so one of the things would be nice if he could visit the United States. That would give him an opportunity to work on English, plus to teach the things that he knows and share with us the things that God is really doing, some amazing things in Ecuador. I know a few years ago, Maria and I, it was 10 years ago now, Maria and I went down and met Gus and his wife Inez. We met with them when they were in Culiacan doing the Project Culiacan. If you follow around the prayer things, they go there and they work with itinerant workers, farm workers. In Culiacan's a big, huge valley that grows most of our tomatoes and peppers in the winter. And then they bring in indigenous people from Oaxaca, Guerrero, and some of these other southern states to pick the fruit, the vegetables, and then Gus, they go to those places, and then they pass out gospel recordings in the languages. It was a whole interesting process. But kind of to tie the two things during my week together, I remember when we were there, the farm workers would have like a building that would be, a shelter, basically a long, thin building that would have two sides to it, and each one would have a stall, and each family would get a stall to live in while they were working the fields. And then they had like a company store where you could spend the money that you made at the store, and some people that ended up not that well. And I was kind of thinking about that when I was in Redmond, because Michael is in company housing, and then he has a company store. I'm like, hey, you're just like the migrant workers from Oaxaca that pick tomatoes in Culiacan. It's a little different, but it's the same basic theory. And one of the things I think about that is that actually that's kind of a lead into the sermon is that, you know, a lot of times part of what we need to do is kind of recognize that even though the situation in a lot of ways may be different, really there's a lot of things we have in common. And there's a lot of things that, you know, we're going to talk about 1 Timothy. Let's just move ahead to that. 1 Timothy and how to thrive in troubled times and how to deal with issues that come up in our lives. And I think the things that he says here that Paul writes to Timothy in this first chapter are going to be things that really do affect our whole outlook of life. And there's just a lot of wisdom here. So let's just take a minute. We'll kind of go through this. I know that about 3 weeks ago, we did the first half of the chapter. But just, I'm going to go ahead and just read it again. And then we'll kick into the part where we're going to do today. But I just wanted to give a little background for everybody because I think it'll be helpful. So here we go. 1 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus. I was like a map, and Paul was either on his way to Ephesus, passing through there with Timothy, or Timothy was there and he stopped by and saw him, and then Paul went on to Macedonia, which is up there. And he says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they are making confident assertions. Now, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel, the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. And as I read this over, you know, I think sometimes we look at this and there's, you know, I did a whole sermon on this and I'm not really going to redo that. Just to kind of mention, though, you know, they were arguing about silly things that don't matter. Then people who thought that they were teachers of the law but didn't know anything about it. And then he says, look, you got to understand what the law really does is it convicts us of sin. It shows us who we are. And he says it's written for all these different people that practice sinful things. And then I think it's interesting as he goes on. Now here's where we're starting this here. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. And so one of the things that Paul's doing here is he's like, you know what? I'm really thankful that God's allowed me to serve him. But in verse 13, you know, and he's given me strength. He's judged me faithful. He's appointed me to serve him. Even though, because, you know, he just got through that whole big list of the law is for the unjust, the ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane, for those who strike fathers and mothers, for murder, sexually immoral, practice homosexuality, etc., etc. And he says, but look, God's chosen me to be faith, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. And so Paul, yeah, he wasn't this. Paul, were his sins the same as everybody else's? They were the same as some people's, but they weren't the same as everybody who became a Christian. There were, you know, to me it was like, okay, you're working, you're living in the company store, the company housing. Yeah, it's the difference between what you see in Culiacán and what you see in Redmond. There's a difference, but it's still the same basic thing. You're still working at a place temporarily in this, that. One setup significantly different than the other, but it's, you know, whatever. And Paul said, look, was he all these other things that, but I was. But let's kind of get real. I was a blasphemer. A blasphemer comes from two words that the first word's a little unclear, the split in it. It's either a stupid talker or a hurtful talker. Those are the way the word breaks down the etymology of it. And I think, you know, it's hard to tell because the word stupid and the word hurtful are very similar in Greek. And you know what? They are very similar in their action. Everybody. But it's like he's speaking stupidly towards God. He's speaking hurtfully towards God. He's saying, look, you guys believe in Jesus, and so therefore you are wrong, and Jesus is nothing, and all that. And you know, okay, that. Then he said he was also a persecutor. And this is kind of interesting because it's like, it's a aggressively, the idea is a hunter chasing a rabbit. It's like, I'm pursuing. And that's what he was doing. He was, first of all, he talked like the kind of idea of talking stupidly is like, he didn't know what he's talking about. He's saying everything wrong, but he is persecuting and pursuing very faithfully the church to attack them as a hunter. He's finding out where they are and he's going after them. And he's an insolent opponent. This comes from the word that we use in English that is actually a word that was coined from this word in the late 1800s. But it was a Greek word taken into English, and it's called hubris. Hubris means exaggerated pride or self-confidence. I'm like, oh. To me, it comes from the idea of, I heard somebody say, you know what, I might not always be right, but I am sure. You know, and so... So, and it's kind of this idea that over-exaggerating who I am, over-exaggerating what I am, over-exaggerating like how important I am. And he said, look, God's appointed me to be faithful even though I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, and I was insolent. I had a bad attitude about everything. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He's like, you know what? I heard somebody say, like, what is this acted ignorantly and in unbelief? Because he was a teacher of the law. He was a guy who'd studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a guy that was learned. And you can tell because once he gets saved, he uses his learning and he uses all these things. But he was ignorant in the sense that he had no idea who Jesus really was. And I think sometimes ignorant means I don't know. I don't get it. I'm not sure. But the thing that he was in his zeal to persecute the church, he was willing to do. He was doing it because he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. And once he realized what God wanted him to do, he was willing to do that. There's a quote from the guy that I found a quote. I'm not really sure if it's actual, so I'm not going to attribute it to the person, but I thought it was a good saying anyhow. The guy said, if you prove to me that there's a God, I'll believe in him all the less. See, that's not the attitude Paul had. Paul was like, look, God, I want to serve you. I want to do what you want. I want to follow you. So when he was shown the truth, he changed. But the problem is when we see the truth and understand the truth, and that hardens us to God. So, but I received mercy. Why? Because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And then the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You know what? God is so gracious. He chose me, Paul's saying, and a persecutor of the church. a blasphemer, an insolent, heuristic, proud man. God's chosen me. And I like when he goes to the little incident, the main thing is when he found Christ, it says, but Paul, in Acts 9, there's the story. But Paul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, those are Christians or people who are following Christ, they call them the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he got a warrant to go to Damascus, which is a pretty good trip when you're on foot from Jerusalem, to then go to Jerusalem, find any followers of the way of Jesus, and then bring them bound back to Jerusalem. And this is pretty much right after they had killed Stephen. And so they're trying to find these believers and then punish them at minimum, put them, tie them down, put them into kind of a prison, or at more likely, try to kill them if they refuse to renounce. So, but at that, while he was on the way approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling on the ground, he heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what to do." And I like it when Paul recounts the story in one of the other chapters of Acts. He says his response to that was, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do?" And that's the key response to God. God, what do you want me to do? In that city, there was a disciple named Ananias. Ananias is there. He's praying. He's a disciple. He's a faithful guy. God speaks to him. God gives him this revelation and says, "Look, I want you to go meet Saul of Tarsus. He's coming into town." Ananias is like, "What? Huh? Now, I think you made a mistake here. What do you mean? Go see Saul. I've heard about this guy. He's coming around. He's persecuting. He's exactly what he says. He's a blasphemer. He's a persecutor, and he's insolent. He's proud. What am I going to say to him?" God says, "No. You know what? I've spoken to him. I've had a contact with him. I've worked in his life. He's been changed. You need to see him." And I think sometimes a guy like Ananias gets kind of lost in the shuffle of, he's not exactly your big character in the Bible, but he's the guy that's like there. And he's the first person that goes and sees Paul. And he brings him in, and then he introduces him to other disciples. And he moves, and when he got there and he introduced him to the other disciples, then Paul immediately started talking about Jesus. Even the apostles, they were afraid. And Barnabas had to reach out, and different ones. And it was, look, Paul's change was a huge change. Paul's difference between who he was going towards Damascus and who he was coming back from Damascus was two different guys. Before that, I was calling him Saul of Tarsus. After that, he became Paul, the apostle. Part of it helps us to keep it straight in our mind. And then he says, "Look, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." What does this mean? It means, look, he uses this little phrase. We're going to see this a couple times in Timothy. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. It's like, okay, it's kind of like a little introduction. Hey, now listen up. I got something I want to say, and you need to pay attention to this. That's basically what that line is saying. And that is this. And really, this is the crux of the gospel. Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. That's why he's here. That's what he came. Did he do some great teaching? Yes. Did he do some amazing miracles? Yes. Did he do all kinds of stuff that, as John said, if you tried to write it down, all the books in the world wouldn't contain it? Yes. Did he have a purpose and a point of why he came here? And the answer to that is yes. He came to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am the foremost. And foremost could mean the worst, or it could be the first. It could be the first in position, the first in order. It could be, you could take it, it's like, hey, I'm the top sinner. I'm the number one. I'm it. I'm the foremost, right? And then he says, see if we can go, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It's kind of interesting. He goes into this little doxology. You know the song Doxology? Praise God. We won't do any more singing for you guys. But to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm kind of like, why does he throw this in here? Because then he's going to go back to kind of talking. I think that when Paul was in his life and he starts, you know, if we leave it off where we left off last time, well, the law is for these sinners who've done this, 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 and this. But then Paul is like, but wait a second. God's chosen me to do some things, but I'm the foremost sinner. And look what he's done in my life to get me here. And I think we can all say, look what he's done in my life to get me here. And I think at that point, Paul just kind of breaks in. Like, he can't help but just like, I can imagine Paul giving his testimony about, look, I was going down the road. I went to Jerusalem. I got these warrants to arrest people over in Damascus. And I was there. And all of a sudden, this light was blinding me, and God, Jesus was speaking, who are you? It's Jesus whom you persecute. And I imagine that, and then I went and I met Ananias, and he introduced me to these others, and I started telling, and my total life changed. And I don't see him doing that without tears in his eyes and realizing, look how great God is. Look what God's done. Look how amazing God is and what he's done to change me. And I think that when we start thinking about life and start thinking about, well, this is hard. Well, that's hard. Well, so-and-so is this. Or this person seems like a hopeless case. Hey, you know what? There was no more hopeless case than Paul. Honestly, if you look at your life, there was no more hopeless case than you. There was no more hopeless case than me. There was no one. If you talked to me before I got saved and said, hey, John, you know what? You're going to do this and this, and God's going to show you this, and get out of here. My favorite thing I used to do was go over to my friend, and his mother used to teach like kind of a VBS, and she did these little Bible clubs, and only back then we didn't use slides like that. She had a flannel graph with the little guys you put on, and she would tell the stories. And I would go over there, you know, believe it or not, I would go over to her house, and I would just kind of in my mind go, I wonder how long it's going to take her to whip that thing out, so I'll just ask a couple questions. And boom, she would then start telling me these Bible stories, and I'd be like, smart aleck high school kid snickering under my breath of how easy that was to get her to do. Like, it was just like, okay, I know this is going to happen. And I just like had a bad attitude about the whole thing. But you know what? She just was the sweetest thing to me. And a few years later, when I became a Christian, she was kind of the one laughing at the whole situation. Like, you know what? God used her, like that little thing. I'm not sure how God used all that. But I do know that when I look back on my life, I realize, wow, you know what? I was just like talking stupidly. Wow, that's called blasphemy. I was pretty, you know, like I wasn't really pursuing. I wasn't a persecutor. I wasn't really doing that. But I was talking pretty stupidly. And I was thinking I was smarter than everybody else in the whole world, which is kind of what hubris is about. So I was kind of like doing that. You know what? God took somebody, even a smart aleck that thought they knew everything, and he can turn your life around. And he can show you, number one, you really don't know that much. And number two, you really need Jesus. And number three, when you see it, you can all of a sudden go, wow, you know what? To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. You know what? We sing these praise songs, sing these worship songs, and really, this is a time to go, wow, look what God's doing. Look what God... I think sometimes it's easy to kind of forget about, you know, even like the song. Well, we sing the song. Oh, I've sang that song before. I kind of know that song. I kind of, you know, but really when you think about it and go, wow, God is amazing. Look what he's done. I can only imagine what it's going to be like when we see him. True. And this charge, I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, the charge. This is, we kind of went back because he mentioned about charge, then he went off to all this stuff. So let's kind of recap a little bit. Focus on things that matter. Don't just go on and on about endless genealogies and stuff that's never really going to matter about anything. I think I was kind of thinking about this and thinking about, like, what are these endless genealogies that don't really matter and never really going to accumulate anything that, and I was thinking, hey, you know, I think we have our few that we talk about. I think for us boys, I'm including myself in the boys group, that sometimes we get really upset about sports that really don't matter. In the long haul, it really doesn't matter, okay? It's kind of like a little view into a pretend life, and we get all excited. But don't worry, girls have their things they get all upset about that don't matter either. So, you know, I'll let girls worry about that stuff. But look, focus on what matters. Focus on, like, really, what really matters here? And recognize that this charge, what is it? It's also recognize that the law is there for a purpose. It brings us to Christ. It shows us who we are. It shows us what our need is. Paul said, I would have never realized that I had done something wrong if it wasn't for the law. We need the law. We need God to set some clear direction and guideline so we know, are we in or out? Are we following what he said or not? Is there some openness? Yes, but there are some fences around this field. And at the end of the day, we need to realize the law is there. And then the third thing I think is this charge is stay in awe of who God is. Don't lose this. Stay in awe. When Paul goes and he talks directly to the church where Timothy is located when this book is written in Ephesus, I'm sorry, when John writes to them in the book of Revelation, he goes, look, you guys have been doing this. You've held up good. You've maintained sound doctrine. You've done this. You've done that. You've done all these things. But I got something against you. You lost your first love. They didn't have this where, oh, Mina, look here, the God, immortal, invisible, eternal, the only true God, and like glory and honor to him forever and ever, amen. They'd kind of lost a little bit of that. The edge was kind of coming off of it. The charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. You know what? You're going to have, there's people who don't agree with this, who are doing this. And part of what Timothy's there is to help straighten out the situation. He goes, but look, here's how you're going to do it. You keep those things in mind. And you're going to have an opportunity that by them, you may wage the good warfare, holding the faith and a good conscience, because you're doing the right thing. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. And this is when you get off on these rabbit trails. This is when you think, oh, hey, you know, yeah, I got saved, but, you know, I really wasn't that bad. And what? No, Paul's like, wait a second. Paul's done some amazing things for the Lord. And he's like, you know what? But among the sinners, I'm the first one. But when you start getting off of this and start thinking that you're something when you're not, you start thinking I'm this when I'm not, then what's happened here is by this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme, not to talk stupidly, hurtfully towards God. That he says, look, You know, whenever there's the case shown up where we're going to, that someone's rejected, put aside, it's so that they can realize, oh, wait, I need to come back to God. I know sometimes people, well, we're going to treat them like an unbeliever. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means, you know, we're going to treat them in a way that we would treat somebody that we're trying to win into to know Christ. That's how we treat unbelievers. That's how we treat people. Look, I think that one of the things that happens here is, let's just go to the end here, our charge. Look, this is the charge. Number one, recognize your priorities. Look, why are we here? What do you do? Like, what's our life about? What's the whole point of it? Like, are we here for some reason? Are we here just to go, hey, you know what? I got up, I did this, I did that, and then I did the same thing the next day. And, you know, I think it's great to have a good life. I like having a good life. I think it's fun. I think it's wonderful. I think it's a blessing. But you know what? Is that the point of life, is to have a good life? I think that should be a byproduct of what we're trying to do. I believe Paul's goal, I believe Timothy's goal, was to glorify God. Did they have an interesting life along the way? Yes, amazing. But that's not the goal. The goal, you know, in the Piper book, Don't Waste Your Life, somebody, they're going to retire when they're 55 years old and live the rest of their life picking up seashells at the seashore. Oh, cool. He's like, yeah, that's good. You wasted 30 years doing nothing. What's the point? What's the point of what we're trying to accomplish? And I think if we can recognize, like, where we're headed and what are the true priorities and what do we really need to put in first place? And why is it that so many times urgent things crowd out important things? At that moment, they seem more important. That's why. But we need to recognize our priorities. Look, don't argue about nothing. And then stay humble. And I think this goes to Paul's whole thing of his response to that he was the greatest, you know, the first of sinners, first among sinners. And he goes into this doxology thing of, wow, God's amazing. Because when we start asking ourselves, when we really put our life into perspective, we look at the law. The point is not to be arguing about nothing, understand what the law is about. Recognize, hey, we're sinners. Recognize, hey, Jesus saved me. And I think then we start asking questions like this, like, why would God save me? Like, no, it's not like, wait, look, I'm blessing God by believing in Him. No, God, why would God save me? Why would God, how could He use me? Why would He use me? What's God doing here? And really, how can I be part of God's plan for my life, for my church, my community, the people I'm around? How can I fit into what God's plan is for me? And I think this is really what this whole book is going to be about Paul telling Timothy and giving him some instruction on, well, how are these things really going to play out? This first chapter is kind of getting us, like, where's the direction? Where are we going? What are we going to, what are we thinking about here? But I think this staying humble, one of his things was, hey, you know what? I was an insolent man. I was hubristic. I was proud. I was arrogant. And now it's like, you know what? Yeah, do I have to do what God says? Yes. But do I have to do it in a way that's humble? Yes. Stay humble. The last thing, always be in awe of God. And I think this goes along with staying humble. Look at how great God is. Look how fantastic God is. Look what God's done. One of the things I wanted to do today was, I set up for the Lord's Supper. Because I think it kind of does a couple things that fit in with what we're saying here. One is, whether you work at Microsoft as a migrant worker, or you work in Culiacan as a migrant worker. You know what? We're all migrant workers. We're all moving through. We're all people who are traveling a path that we're not really, this isn't a permanent place. This is not a permanent place. This home you have today is not permanent. Paul says that we dwell in a tent, but God has prepared for us a house. And we're all equal on that. And sometimes we think, oh, well, I'm here, and I'm here, and I'm this, and I'm that. But really, the differences are minimal. I saw somebody once said that, you know, if you think of the earth and the highest highs and the lowest lows, if the earth were an orange, the peel would seem absolutely smooth to you. Like an orange peel has a lot more variations in it than the earth does. It's just that we're small, the earth's big. But the amount, proportionally, orange peel is way rougher than the earth. A lot of life is we look at it from our little perspective, and from our perspective, we see differences among people that are very minimal, really, at best. And we think we're something. But I think one of the things about the Lord's table is that the only way that we come to God is the same way everybody comes to God. We have to humble ourselves. We have to recognize that we're sinners, that we're lost, that we have no hope of heaven on our own, that we are, I really believe it feels like how Paul felt, the first among sinners, the foremost. And when we get to the point of how could God save me? I've had people come to me for prayer and say, look, I've done some sin and God could never forgive this. And I know I must have committed the unpardonable sin. And my counsel at that moment is always the same. It's like, you know what? You're at the place where God can forgive you now. You're at the place where God can forgive you. When you realize that you have been bad and that how could God forgive me, that's when you understand what God's grace is all about. And as long as we're walking around thinking, well, I'm pretty good, and hey, God, I'll do you a favor by tagging along. Or maybe even, God, I'll do you a favor by letting you tag along with me. We haven't gotten it. And I think when we come to the Lord's table, one of the things we can look at is, as we take and break off a little piece of that, that is the picture Jesus gave of his body being broken for you. We dip it in the little juice there that's the fruit of the vine. And that is the picture of his blood being shed for you. And really, that's the same for all of us. And if we will come and recognize, you know what? That is a representation of the cross. That's our priority. Look, that puts us in a position where when we recognize that, we need to be humble. And then the third thing is, look, when we recognize that God loved me, God loved you, God loved each one of us as individuals, and he sent his son to die for you and for me on that cross, you know what? We got to be in awe of God's grace. So to take this today, what I wanted to do was, as the worship team comes, we're going to have play. We're going to come, take the elements and that. And I was thinking, too, that if you're here today and, you know, you don't really know Jesus, you're here today, maybe you've got some burden that's weighing you down and you'd like some prayer, I'm going to go over, take the elements, and I'm going to stand here in the front. And while communion is going on, people are getting a line, they come through, they take the thing, and look at it. But if you'd like special prayer today for whatever, I'm going to be here in the front. And we're going to pray. We'll be available to pray for you. We love you guys. I love you guys. I missed you all last week. I hate being away, but I just had, you know, I was happy to be there with Michael and Ann, and that was good, too. We did go to visit a church up there. It was really cool. I took down some notes, so we'll see if any of that ever gets implemented. Let's just pray.